Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, when you are ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would have mercy upon us, and that you would send your Spirit, and by your Spirit, through your word, you would speak to us mightily, that you would exalt Jesus Christ to the glory of you, our triune God. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There once was an extremely powerful preacher, a man who the Lord used mightily on both sides of the Atlantic. I'm speaking about George Whitefield. George Whitefield lived from 1714 to 1770. And as I say, the Lord used him mightily. Tens of thousands of people would gather to hear him preach in the open fields. And it seems that wherever George Whitefield went, there would be people who went to oppose him. Hecklers. People to interrupt his sermon. Sometimes apparently they even threw stones at him while he was preaching. And it said that one time he was preaching, actually while he was preaching, someone died. Someone in the congregation died. And there was a scream, and the dead man was taken away. And then George Whitefield resumed his preaching, and there was a deadly silence. The thousands of people listened intently. Now, why do you think that was? Why do you think that silenced the hecklers? Could it be that they were reminded that death is a reality? And that death can be an imminent thing? Could it be that they realized that they were going to die, that their own deaths would be sooner than they thought it might be, and that they were not ready to face eternity? Well, John chapter 8 has something to say of eternal significance. This isn't a commentary on social affairs. This isn't a commentary on the politics of Jesus' day. This is of eternal significance. This is a matter of life and death. Eternity is on the line. And these Pharisees, these hecklers, they weren't listening. In one sense, they were listening. They were entering into dialogue, but they weren't listening. Not really. And I say to you this morning that John 8 is about life and death. And that ought to focus us. And so I urge you to listen to what our Lord Jesus has to say in these verses in John chapter 8. Now, before we look at our verses, just a reminder of the context. Remember back in verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Referring back to the Exodus experience when God led the people by the pillar of fire by night, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And listen to the heckler's response in verse 13, when they basically say, "Says who? Says you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You're lying." It's basically what they say to Jesus in verse 13. "You're lying. Your testimony is not true." In verse 14, Jesus in effect says, "Well, considering who I am, my testimony alone is sufficient. Nevertheless, the Father testifies to who I am." In verse 16 he says, and then again in verse 18. Now just as an aside, how does the Father testify to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we looked at this back in chapter 5. In verse 32 of chapter 5, Jesus said, "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Verse 36 of chapter 5, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." You see, the Father bears witness to the identity of the Son by giving him works to do. And as Jesus performs these works that the Father has given to him, we see in them the testimony of the Father. What works are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus turning the water into wine. We're talking about him healing the paralytic, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, calming the storms, feeding the 5,000, and of course, ultimately, the resurrection. Jesus' miracles are the Father's testimony. And that's why Jesus stresses the significance of his miracles. He says in chapter 10, for example, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." He also says, "If I hadn't done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated me and the Father." So Jesus claims that his testimony and the Father's testimony confirm his identity. And then the conversation ends in verse 19. They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." So that's the context. But now we come into our verses in verse 21, and I want you to see that Jesus goes on the offensive. Jesus doesn't mince his words. Jesus sets the cat among the pigeons. Jesus rustles their feathers, or whatever expression you want to use. He is on the offensive now. And listen to what he says in verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he pressing them? Why is he pushing them? Why is he so eager to affirm his identity to these Pharisaic hecklers? Well, it's not for his sake. He's not doing it so that they would give him affirmation. It's not for Jesus' sake. It is for their sake. And again in chapter 5, verse 32, there's another one who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, listen, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Jesus is prodding, he is pushing, he is going after these Pharisees, these hecklers. Why? That they may be saved. He wants their salvation. Why is John chapter 8 written here? Why has God ordained for it to be preached this morning? For the same reason. Not because he wants affirmation, but that you may be saved. He says, I'm going away. Speaking, of course, about the ascension. And he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Obviously speaking about heaven. And he says, you will seek me. Now that's interesting. I don't know what you make of that. When he says to them, you will seek me. I think what he's saying is, you will seek the Messiah. You will seek that long promised Savior, the prophet, priest and king that you've been waiting for thousands of years. You will seek him, which is to say, you will seek me. But since you will not accept me, you will not find him. You will not find the Messiah. Because you will have missed him. And you will face the consequences of your rejection. You will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. Verse 21. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 24. I told you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the prophet that reveals God to us and how one can be reconciled to God. He's the priest that offers up a sacrifice that we might have forgiveness with God. He's the king who subdues and rules his people and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And if you're looking to someone, or if you're looking to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, then he says it three times, you will die in your sin. And I simply want to pause and ask you here this morning the question. Do you believe that you will die? And if you believe that you will die unless the Lord comes back, do you believe that a person can either die in his sin, which is to say that his sins haven't been dealt with, he has not had forgiveness with God, or a person will die not in his sins, he has had his sins blotted out, he's been forgiven by God? And do you believe that the person who dies in their sins will go to hell? That place that Jesus talks about so often. The place of outer darkness. The place of torment. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And do you believe that the person who does not die in their sins goes to heaven? And do you believe that what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a bearing on whether you die in your sin and go to hell, or do not die in your sin and go to heaven? I say to you this morning that what you do with Christ is of eternal significance. If you reject Christ, you will die in your sins. It can't be any clearer. There is no biblical warrant for this sort of vague universalism. You know, it will all work out in the end. You know, God, He's loving, so yeah, everybody will be fine. Jesus makes it clear that what you do with Him is of eternal significance. And so we ask the question, well, why did these Pharisees not believe? Why did they not trust in Jesus as the Messiah? Well, the answer is in verse 22. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself, since He says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. They are from below, they are not from above. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus says that you have to be born again. Well, actually, it's the same thing. You need to be born from above. You could translate it, you need to be born from above. And these Pharisees had not been born again, had not been born from above. They were of this world. Which, of course, is fascinating. And also quite alarming. That here's these men with this appearance of outward godliness. These deeply religious people. These people who knew the word of God like the back of their hands. And yet they knew the word of God, but they did not know the God of the word. They were spiritually dead. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's these men, these hecklers, they are earthly. They're not born from above, and Jesus sees it. Jesus' eyes pierce beyond their pretenses into their hearts. And so we ask the question, the all-important question, what must they do to be saved? Jesus tells us in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He doesn't say that. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There's no He there. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And of course, that's why we read Exodus chapter 3 at the beginning. This is what Jesus is alluding to. And Moses is standing there in front of God, this hallowed ground. And listen, God said to Moses, Moses just asked, I'm going to Israel and they're going to ask me, who sent you? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am. He says, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And we look at verses like Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11, when God says, I am Yahweh, and besides me, there is no Savior. And Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am the I am, you will die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus is the I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must believe that Jesus is the covenant God who delivered Israel from Egypt into the promised land, the type of heaven. You must believe it's Jesus who split the sea, that rained manna from heaven, that poured out water from the rock, that led them through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It's Jesus who delivered them into the promised land. You must believe that he is God, that he is equal with God. He's not diet God. He's not God light. He is I am. He is God. He and the Father are one. And yes, there's three distinct persons, but there's only one indivisible God. And Jesus is God, that he is equal with the Father in power and glory. And you must believe that without this I am, says God in Isaiah chapter 43, there is no Savior. One of my favorite preachers, you can listen to him online, is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones used to be a medical doctor. He used to be one of the king's doctors. And after a while, he decided that he was called to the ministry. And he went to be a pastor of a church in a little town in Wales called Aberavon. It's not a particularly nice town. It's not a particularly attractive tourist spot for Wales. There's a nice beach, but that's about it. But Lloyd-Jones went there, and for 11 years, he pastored these people from 1927 to 1938. And when Lloyd-Jones got there, there were 93 members. And if not probable, it's at least very possible that not one of them was a true Christian. The elders certainly weren't born from above. Mrs. Lloyd-Jones was not born from above. You see, it's possible to sit in church for years. It's possible to know the Bible, but if you don't believe that Jesus is God, if you don't believe that Jesus is the God who saves, just like when he rescued Israel out of Egypt, and if you aren't looking to and clinging to the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and your God, then Jesus says quite clearly, you aren't from above. You are from below. You will die in your sin. Where I am, you cannot come. These Pharisees were religious people. They had the appearance of godliness, as I said. They knew their Bibles, but they knew nothing about being born again. They knew nothing about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. They did not believe that Jesus is God and only Savior of the world. They were dead in their sins. They would not come to the light. And therefore they would die in the wilderness. And then Jesus continues, verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. When you have lifted up, he says, speaking of course about the cross. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know, you will realize or understand that I am. Again, there's no he there. When you've lifted me up, when I'm dying on the cross, you will know that I am. There's many listening to Jesus who didn't accept that Jesus is the great I am. But when Jesus hangs on the cross, many will know that Jesus is the great I am, that he is Yahweh, the Savior. The crucifixion and fulfillment of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and countless other passages will testify to his identity. And as he was saying these things, verse 30, many believed. Even then, they believed. And they received him and they believed in his name and they were born of the will of God. The Holy Spirit opened their hearts. So some in that crowd, even then. And then thousands more in Jerusalem would come and believe. All you have to do is read Acts chapters 1 through 7. See thousands and thousands. Acts chapter 2, for example, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, that you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Then he says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then, in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Not to mention the thousands throughout the next 5 chapters in Jerusalem alone. You know, there's always a mixture of responses, isn't there, to the gospel. Our family are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew at family worship. Last week we did Matthew chapter 13. And we were actually there in the living room pretending that we're casting out the seeds. And some of the seed fell on this part of our living room, which is to say, the path. To those who are hardened to the gospel. And what happens? Satan flew down like a bird and snatched it away. And some fell on the rocky ground and it sprouted up, but the sun, the persecution and trials of this world scorched it. And some fell in the other part of our living room, almost in the dining room. The thorns that grew up and choked it. Some fell on the good ground and bore fruit. There's always a mixture of response to the gospel. Those who harden their hearts, those who are distracted, Those who receive it and then relinquish it when things get tough, the fair weather Christians. But I'm asking this morning, what about you? Are you born from above? Have you chosen to not die in your sins? To go where the Lord is? You must believe that Jesus is God and that He alone saves. And you yourself must look to Him as your Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have just been reminded that there are those who can be presented with the gospel even from the lips of our Saviour Himself and reject it. Those who condemn themselves to dying in their sins and being tormented for an eternity. However, we thank you for the good news this morning that Jesus is the light of the world and that whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. Lord, we pray for every person in this room that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause each one of us to be born again, to be born from above, that we might believe in Jesus Christ, that where He goes, we might be found also, even our heavenly home with Him. God, this is a work of salvation that only you can do. But we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, even through the preaching of your word this day. And for those of us who are in Christ, we thank you this morning for your grace towards us. That you and you alone, by the power of your Holy Spirit, gave us the new birth. You regenerated us. You gave us new hearts. You gave us spiritual life. You gave us faith. And we do not take it for granted, but give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.